Today we live, today we breathe, today we know that we are strong when we are weak. Today we trust, we overcome, take every chain that kept the slaves and throw them off. We're not waiting for permission, we defy our inhibition, like our middle name is fearless, unafraid. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles, arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil.
Shame.
a prison, as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifted me up from the ground. Love is the power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no
with us.
If you are walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too.
So Jesus tells this parable about a landowner who went out to hire laborers to his vineyard because he wants them to see something that is very important. Now, I want to tell you, we can see it to a point, and we embrace it by faith, that God is always good and he's always going to do what is absolutely right. Here's why we have such a hard time with this particular parable and with the teaching it brings. We are limited by time and space. And we see things from that perspective. For us, when you talk about the length of a work day, we get that. We know what it is to start early in the morning, and we know what it is to not engage in a task till at the end of the day. We get that. We understand time and space, and we get that. But we still struggle with the fact that when those who were hired at 5 o'clock went for payday, they got the same thing as the guy that went to work at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I'm going to tell you, we'll line up with them in this story and say, God can do what he wants to do, but it's still not fair. Right? I mean, we say that. Even if we don't say it, we think it. Even if we're afraid that he'll zap us for saying it, we think it. That's not fair. They had every right to be disappointed, the ones who went to work first. They had every right to be disappointed when they went to payday and they didn't get any more than the guys who went to work at 5 o'clock. That's our human take on that story. And God gets it because he knows our limitations. I love Psalm 103:13 because it reminds us over and over again, God remembers that we are made of the dust. He understands our frailties. He understands that because of our limitations as human beings, it's hard for us to embrace this. But still, Jesus brings this story that we might begin to catch a glimpse of how awesome God's grace is and how God is no respecter of persons. And it's not when you get on board, it is that you got on board the old ship of Zion. It's the fact that you trusted in Jesus Christ, whether you trusted early in life or late in life. The fact is we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if you've been serving the Lord for decades and you've been faithful in the ministry of the church for decades, be careful about becoming haughty in that, because you are saved just like the person who believes for the first time today. And they are as saved as you are even after decades of walking with the Lord. Now there's an advantage for those of us who come to the Lord and have the opportunity to live a lifetime in His service, because He brings something to our lives that this world will never bring to our lives. And so we have the benefit of knowing Him and walking in the light of His truth and in the glory of His fellowship. So it's a good thing to get saved early, but listen, if you get saved at the end of your life, you're as saved as one who came when they were 5 years old. And that's the truth that we need to embrace. God went looking for workers, or the landowner went looking for workers in this parable. And that tells us that God is on the lookout for all of us. That's why I said in the beginning that the Lord brought me to an awareness of my need, but he also brought me to an awareness of Christ. I didn't get myself there, and others didn't get me there. God may have used others, but it was God who awakened my soul. It was God who stepped to the entrance of my tomb and said, "Ron, come forth. I have something for you." And only God can do that in our experience. And so if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, it's because God stepped to the entrance of your life and He bid you come into His fellowship. God is the one who comes looking for us. It's not the other way around. The other thing we see is that those who come last don't receive any less. Those who come first don't receive any more. Whether you come early or you come late, when you come to Jesus, you get a good dose of His salvation. And you get heaven as your eternal home. Salvation's a gift that's bestowed. It's not a wage that is earned. God calls us into His vineyard, some early and some late, but calls all of us that we might be in His fellowship and that we might receive from His hand what only He can provide for us. And again, it's not when you come on board, it's that you do come on board that matters. I told you, the last time Becky and I flew was when we went to Nashville. And I got the cheap seats. You carry your own suitcase, and you can't even put it overhead. It's got to fit under the seat. If you put it overhead, you got to pay more. If you check your bags, you really got to pay more. And so I'm looking at this as I'm looking at the airline offerings, and I'm thinking, you know, why? I mean, that same plane is going to go from Columbia to Nashville. Whether I'm in first class or I'm on the wing, I mean, it's going to Nashville. Now, they're going to put me in a seat, but I'm going to have to live within the restrictions of the baggage requirements and what have you, but I'm going to get there the same. You know what? I'll pay $200 and some and I'll get there at the same time with my luggage, just like the guy who paid $1,200 to sit up front and get a free Coke. And it wasn't free, was it? He paid for it. We would be sitting and boarding because we started in Columbia, went to Atlanta, and then went to Nashville. And so when they would call for boarding, it would be like, okay, all first class passengers and anyone who needs any help, we're ready to receive you for boarding. And so, man, and if you're one of those first class people, I love you, I do, but man, when y'all get up to go to get on that plane, you're like... And they get on the plane and then they say, okay, now we're going to receive Area 1 and Delta. We were on Delta and there's a name for it. I can't remember what it's called. But we're going to receive them now and anybody who needs help. And so then they get on board. And Becky starts nudging me. When are we going? I said, we'll be going. All those in Area 2, and anybody who needs help, and anybody from any of the other categories, you can now board. People in Area 3, and any of the others that we've already called, you can now board. And here's how we felt. Ron and Becky, now y'all can get on. And I'll be honest with you, it didn't bother me. It really didn't. Oh, it bothered Becky. I won't buy those tickets again. I'll at least bump up to, you know, like Area 3 where we can be in a group. But it was like, okay, they didn't say Ron and Becky, but it's like, okay, anybody else who hasn't boarded yet now can get on board. But here's the thing. We got to Nashville the same time all the rest did. Now, I know that's a poor illustration, but it does paint the picture a little bit for us to understand that eternity is such. Here, you have loved ones there this morning. I have loved ones there this morning. We can't help but think of it in terms of time and space. And so we think, man, you know, my mom's been there now for almost 4 years. Becky's dad has been there for 5 years. Your loved one's been there for 10 or 20 or 40. And we think in those terms. Eternity is such that I believe this is what happens. When I walk into heaven, in that moment, for me and for my mom and for my Nana and all of my friends who've been a part of my life journey, when I step in, when you step in, and we step in with them, in eternity we will all feel like we forever have been there in that place, in the presence of Jesus, because eternity cannot be measured by space and time. Now, if I'm wrong, we'll talk about it when we get up there. But I believe that eternity is such that you cannot measure it the same way. And when the workers in this story are measuring what they receive from the hand of the landowner, they can't help but interpret it and look at it through the eyes of those who are limited by time and space, and they can't help but think it's not fair. But God's grace in providing for us an opportunity to be in His presence forever, when we arrive in that forever that He has prepared for us, any sense of unfairness that has come to us because of our human limitations will be evaporated in a moment. The Bible says that in the twinkling of an eye we'll be changed. And the sting of death is erased. And all of the misunderstandings that we have about life and about God and about each other will be evaporated. All tears will be wiped from our eyes. In other words, when we get home, we will see what we have not been able to see. We've caught a glimpse. But like the Scripture says, it's like we're looking through a dark piece of glass. We're not really able to see it. But when we get there, we will see it and it'll all fit. And we'll understand that there is no such thing as unfair wages, that all have come to glory because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And because God brought us to faith in that old cross. Years ago, I was at the beach for a minister's retreat. Becky and I were there, and it was ministers and their wives. And the first morning, I got a phone call. It was before the day of cell phones, and so I received a call actually at the place where we were staying. I'd left the number behind with the secretary, and so she said, "You need to get in touch with, they need you." So I called, and I talked with a lady, and she said, "Brother Ron, I hate to ask you to do this. I know you're at the beach, but my daddy is about to die. And he has never trusted in the Lord for salvation. Would you please go talk with him?" I said, "Absolutely." I talked with him before. He and his wife were two of the people that we visited as shut-ins in those years in Colombia. And he was always a bit aloof during our times of visit. He was not interested, okay? He just was not interested. He was not interested in going to church. He was not interested in the things that we were talking about as we would visit. As a matter of fact, when one of us would lead in prayer, if you opened your eyes and looked, so you know I did. He was not praying with us. He was still just watching whatever was on television and did not want to turn the TV off. He just wasn't interested. I went to his hospital room. He was at Baptist Hospital. And I walked in and I engaged him. I called him by name. And before, when I would call him by name, he was just, you know, he wouldn't even look in your direction. He would just kind of nod. So I was expecting that, and when I walked in and I addressed him, he turned his attention to me. He was very weak. He was very close to the end of his earthly time. It was so obvious. It was a semi-private room, but it ended up he was the only one in the room, and it was just the two of us there. Just the two of us. And so I just started talking with him, and then I said, "Your daughter called," and I named her. And she asked me if I'd come and visit with you. She's concerned about where you will be in eternity. And I'm concerned too. Can we talk about it? And he turned his head and he nodded. And I shared with him the essence of the gospel, that we're all sinners, but God loves us in spite of our sinful condition. And he gave Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for our sin, that we might be forgiven and that we might be adopted as God's children and then spend eternity with Him. So I explained that and used a few scriptures. I wanted him to have an awareness that this was God's offer to him, not my offer to him. And when I got done sharing, I asked him a question. And when I asked him the question, I really thought, this is as far as it's going to go. This is it. But I asked, and I said, "Mister," called his name, "would you like to trust in Jesus for His forgiveness and ask Him to save you and make you His very own son?" And with a tear rolling down his cheek in that hospital bed, he nodded yes. I said, "Well, I'm going to say a prayer, and I want you just to repeat after me." And y'all, he was so weak, his following me in prayer was just a faint whisper. But we prayed the prayer. What do you mean, preacher, the prayer? Well, we've devised what we call the sinner's prayer. And there are all kinds of versions of that prayer. But I led him to pray something like, Lord, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need Jesus to save me. And I want to trust Him and His death for me. Please come into my life and make me your child. Something like that. That's not verbatim, but something like that. In Jesus' name, amen. And I looked at him and again called him by name and I said, I want you to know that because God has brought you to this moment of faith in His Son, when you leave this life, the next thing you're going to be doing is you're going to be walking streets of gold. And he nodded his head. Y'all, this was a huge transformation. Only God could have brought him to this place. You say, oh, he was just afraid because he knew he was dying. It was more than that. Yeah, he was sober in his understanding of what was happening. I get that. He knew that this was a critical moment in his life. Like the thief on the cross, he knew that this was his opportunity to say, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? But the important thing for us to understand about this issue and the timing is it's not that we get saved and then we do all the things that make us worthy for heaven. It's that we get saved. Because none of us are saved by our works. We're saved by God's faith, by God's grace through faith. And so I wished him well, and I was on my way. I drove from the beach to the hospital, and now I was driving back to the hospital again before the days of cell phones. And so when I got back to the beach, I called his daughter, and I said, hey, I just wanted you to know, I visited with your daddy. Yeah, we saw your card there. Daddy passed away just a little while ago. That man who believed minutes before dying is walking streets of gold with the likes of Billy Graham, who spent a lifetime bringing millions of people to faith. But when you get to heaven, you ask Billy Graham, Billy, why are you here? He'll tell you the same thing that Mr. Bailey would tell you. I trusted in Jesus. I trusted in Jesus. Sometimes some of you will come and talk with me as pastor and say, you know, I'm concerned. I don't know if my loved one was ready. And I get that. We all have those chapters in our lives concerning our family members and close friends. But I learned something early in ministry under the tutelage of W.A. Jackson, who was the senior pastor where I served as youth pastor. Every time he had a funeral, he would make this statement. No one knows what deep communion stirred in this brother's heart or this sister's heart toward God. I mean, he said it every funeral. And then one day, God took that phrase from my head to my heart. And W.A. said it again at another funeral. No one knows what deep communion stirred in this brother's heart toward God. And I saw it for the first time. I got it for the first time. That there may be someone you know who has lived their whole life aloof when it comes to Jesus Christ. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to go to church. They don't want any part of it. And you will be surprised when you get to heaven and you see some of the people that are walking alongside you on those golden streets. And you will hear them bear witness to the fact that just before the impact, I called out to the Lord. And God's Word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will walk into heaven, not because of what we've done, but because of who we trusted and what He's done. When He was on the cross, make no mistake about it, you were on His mind. He died for you. He died for you because He knew, and He would bring us to the awareness that the wages of sin is death. He knew that we would never be able to do enough to clear ourselves for entry into His heaven. And so He paid it for us. He's the only one who could pay it for us. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody's got to pay. We can't pay that tab. We never could. We never will be able to. But He paid it. Jesus paid it all. And all He wants us to do is receive the gift that He is offering because of His love. He wants to spend forever with you. And all you have to do is believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is your salvation because He is Lord of all. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whether it's years before they cross over or moments before they cross over. It's not when you get on board. It's that you get on board. And the same Jesus who carries those who have served Him for a lifetime, like Billy Graham, into the glories of heaven is the same Jesus who carried Mr. Bailey and others who only moments before they died trusted Him. That's why we worship Him. Because when we get that, we understand none of us would be saved if it weren't for Jesus. None of us. Marvelous grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus that reaches me. The landowner offered the same pay to everyone who entered the vineyard, because it was not how long they were in the vineyard, it was that they were in the vineyard. Are you trusting Christ this morning? Are you saved? Have you been brought to an awareness of your need? Have you been brought to an understanding of who Jesus is and what He did for all of us on the cross? Do you understand that when He walked out of the tomb after 3 days being buried there, that He validated His offer of eternal life? That when He walked out, He gave new understanding to those words He uttered just hours before He died on the cross. Because I live, you too shall live. If God has brought you to that awareness, today is the day for you to say, Jesus, forgive me for all my sin and save me. For yourself and for eternity, I pray.
Have a boarding pass to fly. Regardless of what seat you're in, you have to have a boarding pass. And Jesus is our boarding pass for eternity. When God brings you to an awareness of your need and awareness of His provision, that's the time to make the transaction by faith. Don't gamble with eternity. Don't say, you know what, I'm gonna live my life like I want to live it, and when I get to the end, then I'll do what that man did at Baptist Hospital years ago. I'm going to do it that way. What if your death happens in such a way that you don't have that opportunity? You say, well, I don't know if that, you know, I'm willing to gamble that. Well, here's the other side. The Bible says that some of us will be alive when Jesus returns, and when He returns, the age of grace has ended. The opportunity to profess Him as Savior is past. When you hear the trumpet sound, it just became too late for you to get your boarding pass. It's not worth the gamble. If God is speaking to your heart today about your salvation, today is the day to say, Lord, I want to trust in You. I want You to forgive my sins. I want You to come into my life. Lord, I want to be with You and my loved ones in heaven forever. Today's the day to do that. To do otherwise is to play roulette with your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Today's the day. Listen to what the Spirit is saying.
There's joy for the morning, oh sinner.